copy of God's Word and make your way to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 will begin here in verse 1 this morning. We'll work through the first 12 verses of James chapter 4. You hear folks say sometimes in our local culture, not necessarily our local church culture, but our local culture in general, you hear some folks say something like this sometimes. I don't really want to go to church. They can't even get along in the church. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And sometimes, there's a lot of truth to that part, that last part at least, but where there are two or more people, I would just assure you, where there are two or more people for extended periods of time, there is bound to be disagreement. Bound to be disagreement. I mean, you take your example, those of us who were married in this room, you chose your spouse, right? You didn't necessarily choose who you go to church with, but you chose your spouse. And a lot of times, you can't even get along with them. That's a decision that you made. Let's take Paul and Barnabas, all right? Church culture, right? Let's just use a church example, right? Paul and Barnabas, two apostles of the church, two holy and righteous men that love the Lord deeply. In Acts 15, they planned to visit the churches that were planted on their mission trip around the Mediterranean. They're planning, Paul and Barnabas, they're scheming up, hey, we're going to go back through, we're going to visit churches that we plant, we're going to go back through and just encourage them, meet with them, talk to them again. Barnabas says, yeah, that sounds like a really good idea. How about we take John Mark? John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Paul said, no, that sounds like a terrible idea. I'm not going to do that. Paul refused. John Mark was with them originally, but then deserted them in a previous city. And so Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. Barnabas said, yes, we really need to do this. Barnabas saw potential in John and saw John Mark for what he could be. And so because of that, Barnabas desired in that moment reconciliation, grace, and mercy. Paul looked at John Mark and he saw baggage. He saw a lack of reliability in John Mark and what John Mark was then in that moment. Not necessarily looking at what John Mark would be, but looking objectively at what John Mark was then. And Paul desired mission excellence. And so they split. Barnabas and Paul said, well, if you really believe that, if you do what you want to do, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Barnabas said, I'll take John Mark, you take Timothy, and we'll just go our separate ways. And so they split. Acts 15 tells us that there was a sharp disagreement among them. Not over doctrine, not over theological issues, but brothers and sisters, over personal preference and perspective. Over personal preference and perspective. Two men that love Jesus, but in that moment, their passions and desires were at war within them. The very thing James warns us about in our passage this morning. Look with me, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'll read the text. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time in the text, and then we'll begin to make our way back through it. James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he who yearns, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he is made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Pray with me. Lord, we ask you this morning to humble us, take our pride and our arrogance and our desires, our evil desires within us. Lord, would you mortify them? Would you kill them within us, that we would be a humble people that love you and love the Lord Jesus and seek to glorify him and him alone in our lives? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we come to James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4, really interesting timing, I'm sure. It's almost like James chapter 4 and James chapter 3 are semi-connected. I'm joking. They are, right? And so in the context of James chapter 3, we receive James chapter 4. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James is asking the question, who among you think that you are wise? Who among you think that you have it all figured out? We talked about last week what the problem is. The problem is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Right? And so this week, what does that create? It creates this false wisdom, this earthly and proud wisdom that wants to lord over certain knowledge. We saw verse 15 that this is not the wisdom that comes from the Father, because the wisdom that comes from the Father begins with a fear of the Lord. But this wisdom, this earthly wisdom, is instead unspiritual and it's demonic. It's just completely contrary to that which the Father gives, the wisdom that the Father gives, because the wisdom that the Father gives is first pure. The wisdom that the Father gives is peaceable, is gentle, is open to reason, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. And so, James asked the question, chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Well, I can answer the question really clearly, really quickly, right now. Earthly wisdom causes quarrels and fights. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that is not pure, that is not peaceable, that is harsh, that is not open to reason, that is merciless, that has no good fruits, that is partial, and it's fake. It's the opposite of the wisdom that comes from the Father. We looked at the example of Paul and Barnabas. I'm not saying that they are categorized by those attributes. Certainly not. I would not say that. I was simply looking at an example of two holy men that love the Lord and how even they fall into this earthly wisdom at times as an example for us. But James continues. He continues really in the fact of what he said in James chapter 3, verse 17. He clarifies of what he means. So what does cause quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? James says, we can boil it down to this. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Very simply, your passions, your other translations might call it desires, your desires are at war within you. You fight in the household of God, you fight and you quarrel because your passions are at war. There's something that you desire. We can look at the very mild, again, that's why we use this, the mild example of Paul and Barnabas. Even in that example, what would have been the most glorifying thing for them to do? To stay together, I would argue. However, in that moment, in their argument over who are we going to take, who are we not going to take, they're stuck. They have passions. They're passionate. Barnabas is passionate about showing mercy and grace to John Mark. Paul is passionate about having an efficient mission journey. Brothers and sisters, both are faithful. Both come from a good place. Both are of good desires, but those desires are also mixed in there somewhere where they say, no, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm right and you are wrong, and that's just that. Their passions, although very mild, are at war. We see extreme examples oftentimes, not necessarily in our church, but in our church community, in our context, we see churches split over the silliest things, over things that are not primary. And why are there fights? Why are there quarrels among them? Because their passions are at war. And I'm not talking about theological distinctions. I'm not talking about this church, half of this church says that Jesus is not God, half of this church says Jesus is God. No, that church needs to split because half of that church is not a church. I'm talking about things like we're arguing over what translation is being preached. We're arguing over what kind of songs that we're singing. We're arguing over what color the carpet is. And passions are arising. Passions are warring within each other because they're right. I know I'm right. I gotta be right. And I don't care what happens for me to communicate the fact that I'm right. We see it, however mild, however severe. We see it. But it comes from this. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What does James mean by that? What he means is, you're selfish. Very clearly. Very simply. You're selfish. And we all are selfish. You have yourself in mind. You have the fact that you're right. Your needs haven't been met, and you're going to communicate that. Whenever we should take a step back and say, it's really not about me. Are the church's needs being met? Is the Lord being glorified, or am I expecting the church to glorify me? Am I expecting the church to meet my needs? Is the church here to serve me? Or am I here to serve the church? That's really what James is talking about. You fight, you quarrel, because it's all about you. You fight, you quarrel, because you really want your way. And you're willing to communicate that and make people mad and step on people and not treat them as brothers and sisters in order to get what you want. And so, many times, we want what we want. We desire the things that are in us. Our passions, those are the things that we want. And so from our perspective, we're right. And to a degree, listen, we might be right. To a degree, we might be right. But from our perspective, a lot of times, we're right. And we're only right. We're 100% right. And that causes us to to come to a place where we're willing to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're willing to make it all a wash. Well, I'm right, and if I don't get my way, then I'm just going to raise a big fuss. And I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them what it is that I think. And so we look at Paul, we look at Barnabas, who was right? We ask the question, who was right? Brothers and sisters, they're both right, but they're both wrong. And so a lot of times we find ourselves in that same position. We're both right. Barnabas desired grace and mercy, reconciliation. You cannot understand the gospel if you do not understand mercy. If you do not understand grace. If you do not understand gentleness. If you do not understand this trajectory of progressive sanctification. To look at somebody and say, they're not where they should be, but by the Lord's grace, they will be where they should be one day. That's what Barnabas was doing. That's right. He's right. But Paul looks at it and says, well, if we pour in all these hours into this guy, he's left already. What if he leaves again? What if we entrust spiritual things to him and for him and really entrust gospel ministry to this guy, and he wakes up one day and says, it's not for me, and he deserts us. So he should not come. Brothers and sisters, both are right in that moment. But whenever it becomes about, maybe we should just split, maybe we should just do our own thing, they're wrong. The Lord Jesus cares about the unity of his church. The Lord Jesus cares and is deeply grieved whenever the church is split, whenever the church is at quarrels, is infighting with one another, I assure you. And so, even as we apply this, even as we think about what implications, what applications might this have for our church, right? We can apply this very simply with the fact that there are decisions that have to be made in our church during business meetings that you might not agree with, that you might not like, that you might be justified at some capacity. And you can voice those opinions, of course. But when you miss 15 Sundays in a row and then show up with the gloves on ready to fight, that ain't right. You're wrong. Because you're addressing it in the wrong way. You have every right as a church that is under congregational authority to disagree with one another. In many ways, it's what makes us us. In many ways, it helps us to keep a sure head and good thoughts on stuff. But when it's about you and you're right and you're the only one right and nobody else is right and you're willing to fuss at people and call people names and get on to somebody because you know that you're right, you're wrong. You're only wrong. I don't care how right you are. And so the question is, what causes infighting? What causes these things? Brothers and sisters, it's the desire. Do you desire your brother and sister? Or do we just say those two words back to back in vain every Sunday? Do you love your brother and sister? And so, James continues, you desire what you desire and you do not have, so you murder. This clarifies for us, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, James is not, he's not talking about actual murder. He's not talking about the fact that, hey, there was a business meeting, went bad. All right, things got a little dicey, and I did what I did. That's not what James is talking about. James is using the language that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, and he ups the ante. You murder by the way you talk to people, because you're angry in your heart. Jesus says, if you're angry in your heart, if you look at someone and say, you fool, it's the same thing. You know why it's the same thing? Because the desire is the same, brothers and sisters. That desire creates animosity, enmity. It creates this level of displeasure, this anger. And James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. It's the same thing. You get mad because things aren't going out your way, things aren't panning out your way, and so you act contrary to the gospel. When you know the standard, you know what is right, to show mercy and grace, and you decide, no, I'm good with that right now. This is Sunday night. This is not Sunday morning. This is Sunday night. It's a business meeting, moreover, and I got some things to say. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You desire certain things. You want certain things. And brothers and sisters, we all want certain things. That's okay. You all want certain things. I want certain things. I desire certain things for this body. You desire certain things for this body. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We all desire things for this body. James says you covet and you cannot obtain. You don't get your way. And so what is your response? You fight and you quarrel. You fight and you quarrel. Whenever James says you do not have because you do not ask. Again, this is a play on the fact that Jesus has said in the Gospel of Matthew that whatever you desire from the Lord, ask Him. He's a good Father. He'll certainly give it to you. And James says, and when you do not receive, when you ask and you do not receive, you know why you do not receive? Because you ask wrongly. You ask wrongly because you ask to serve yourself. Rather than using it, asking for the benefit of God's glory, not yours. You want it so that you can spend it on your passions. What does that mean? It means you want it so that you can say you got your way. Brothers and sisters, when we go to the Lord in prayer for certain things, we ought to test those prayers. Are these the prayers that I want for me? Or are these the prayers that I want for the Lord's glory? Is the Lord glorified by this? Is this about me, or is this about the Lord? I think it can be both a little bit. I think it can benefit you and glorify the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we have to just, if we're going to seek the Lord's will, then we have to go against the grain in every aspect of our lives and only and ever be uncomfortable completely. I don't think that. But I think that there's a big difference between am I only thinking about myself versus does this first, does it glorify God? And so we should seek the Lord. We ask and we do not receive because oftentimes we ask wrongly. If you are in Christ, the Lord wants you to be conformed to Christ's image. And so as there are passions within you that are at war, could there be somehow, again, passions, these desires in you that will not be submitted to the image of Christ? Of course. And if you are in Christ, the Lord says, there are some things I'm not going to give you. Because ultimately, the Lord doesn't want you to get your way. The Lord wants to get His way in your life, which is for you to be glorified. And we have to do this as a people. We have to do this as a body of believers. So we ask the questions, is it God's will? Is it God's will? Or is it just mine? James is referring to those who are asking just out of their will. In verse 4, he calls them, you adulterous people. Other translations refer to it as you adulteresses, from the female pretense. Referring to the fact that if you are in Christ, you are called to be Christ's bride. Right? You belong to the Lord in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that those who are in covenant with one another are expected to be and do and conduct themselves is they're expected to be faithful to one another. That's the undertone. That's the pretense. You adulterous people. He's not talking about a lot of people that like to run around on their spouse. He's talking about the fact that they're running around on the gospel. They're running around on the fact that they have been called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and they're not doing it. The Lord Jesus Christ has kept His end of the deal. And all the gospel requires is faith and repentance. But it should produce a love for the Lord. It should produce a love for brothers and sisters. We've seen this in the account here in James. As we look at faith without works is dead. Of course. Verse 4, James is saying, you adulterous people. Why are they adulterous? Because they're not living for the glory of God. They're living for their own glory. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As Christians, again, we are called to be in covenant with God. We are called to be in covenant with God, not in covenant with the world, not in covenant with the world's way of thinking about things. You can only serve one master, I would assure you. And so, are you serving the master? Are you serving yourself? We ask the question. You can't live for God's glory and your own glory in the same moment, at that same time. So continue, verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? A handful of different interpretations on this text. They all kind of agree and disagree, so I'll just say what they all come to the conclusion on. God is jealous for His people. God is jealous for His people, and He desires that His people would live for Him. It does not please God whenever His church acts in an adulterous way. It does not please God whenever Christians fight with Christians over things that are non-gospel-focused things. If you want to fight over what the function of the Holy Spirit is, let's fight about it. I will fight 10 times out of 10 on that fight. If you want to fight over the fact that you don't like the stain of the pews, I'm not interested. Right? Maybe that's a severe case, right? The stain of the pews. But seriously, if it's a non-gospel issue, we can talk about it, but we're not going to fight about it. We're not going to raise a fit about it. Because the Scripture says that God jealously yearns over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. He desires our faithfulness. We have enough enemies outside of the church, brothers and sisters. We don't need enemies within the church. The thing that is of most importance, is our focus upon the gospel, is our focus upon the preaching of the word, is our focus upon personal holiness. Before we get in a fist fight over a budget, let's make sure those three things are in order. If they're not in order, please sit down. Okay? Why? Because the Lord cares about it. The Lord is of first most importance with the Lord. The issue is not your opinions, right? The issue is not what you think. The issue is how we approach one another. It really is. You may be right. You may be right. But it matters about how you approach one another. Because, verse 6, He gives more grace. So while this is true, while these things are true, James assures the hearer, even in this, even in an understanding that there are going to be infighting, there's going to be, all right? There's going to be. We need to address it, but there's going to be. However, He gives more grace. The Lord's grace and mercy is more than we can ever disagree. Therefore, it says, Proverbs 3, verse 34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've mentioned it over and over and over as we've made our way through the book of James. The gospel knows nothing of pride. The gospel knows nothing of arrogance. The gospel is opposed to pride. If we are going to be gospelers, gospel living people, people that live out the gospel in the world that's around them, then we must first know that a proud heart must be the furthest thing from us. A heart that is ready to run and talk and gossip and want your way and only your way, and we're going to fight about it. And that's wrong, brothers and sisters. That's wrong because of what the gospel is. The gospel is contrary to pride. The gospel says, actually, I have nothing. Actually, I deserve hell and punishment. Literally, when you look at the character of God and His requirements, holy, just, righteous, perfect, and then He lays out the standard for this is sin and this is good and this is bad. Perfection is the only standard because God Himself is perfect and God Himself is the standard. When you look at that, you know, you realize that you must be punished. Because you are not gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Always, forever loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. 100% of it, 100% of the time. That's the requirement. And if you don't meet that requirement, you deserve to be punished by hell. That's the standard. Those that come to the gospel for their source of righteousness do that because they hear that and say, I can't attain. I can't obtain. I can't earn because I've already messed it up by not loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. And so the solution to the problem can't come from the source of the problem. And so I must come to the conclusion that it's not about me. It can't be about me. Because I've already ruined it for myself. And if these people will let me, I'll ruin it for them too. The gospel says it's not in me. The only hope that we might have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who is perfect and holy and righteous, who did love the Lord His God with all His heart, all His soul, with all His might, and all His strength. For the entirety of His life, brothers and sisters, He did that perfectly. He is the only one. And so the gospel looks not only to His life, but to His sacrificial death. His death in the place of those who can't keep the law. He in the place that we deserve. He dies as a sacrifice set forward. God set Him forward as a sacrifice. God set Him forward as a propitiation. Meaning, we, the sinner, get to change places with the righteous, holy God-man. We change places. He gets what we deserve. We get what He deserves. And so this realization, this trust and hope in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us and ushers us into the kingdom as children of God who were once with at enmity with God. We were an opponent of God. And we've been brought near. And we desire to please our Father. And the thing that pleases our Father is to love Him, to hate our sin, and to love one another. So of course, it grieves the Lord when His children are fighting over things that don't even have anything to do with Him. Of course it does. Because there are passions at war within them. And so James here doesn't leave it right there, but urges the hearer. He urges people like us, even this morning, with a call to repentance in verses 7 through 10. Practical calls to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ does give more grace. And we should be a humble people. And so if you are not a humble person, and we're not. Look, none of us are humble people. Because we all have our way. We all want our way. And brother and sister, if that's you this morning, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourself to God. Get off your high horse. Submit yourself to God. Repent from pride, worldliness, idolatry, and selfishness. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. Make no mistake, it's the devil's scheme to pit the church against itself, to pit the church against herself, that she would not be unified. Resist this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Draw near to the Lord, and He Himself will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make it a point to focus upon the gospel. Share your opinion. Do it in the right way. But know that the thing that is of utmost importance, the thing that is of first importance for this body, for anybody, for the body of Christ, is gospel proclamation, teaching of the Word, and personal holiness. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Why would we be wretched and mourn and weep? Because you cannot repent of your sins if you're not ruined by the weight of them. You cannot repent if you don't feel them. And so our response to our sin should not be a, got that taken care of, let's move on. Our response to our sin should be us looking in a mirror, recognizing our wretchedness, and mourning and weeping over that. Weeping over the, crying over the fact that you are a sinner. Brother and sister, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Although we be a happy people, although we should be a people that are hopeful, that look to the gospel for all sense of happiness and joy, and it should. It should produce a deep place of joy. We should also have a time in our life where we look internally and say, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Brother and sister, how often do you look in the mirror and say, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to Christ. I am the problem. I'm wicked. I'm depraved. And I'm an issue. But thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, He has provided a way for me. Brothers and sisters, let our laughter be turned into mourning and our joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. James finishes here very simply with a similar point that he made last week. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. I just point out that this is the third time that he has mentioned speech, saying something. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let's for just a second, what this means, what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean, this word judges here, doesn't mean that, hey, my brother is in sin and he's doing this thing and I'm not allowed to talk about it. That's not what that means. We should be a people that desire personal holiness, not only for our personal selves, but for our entire corporate body. And so whenever someone is blatantly walking in sin, we should address it at some capacity. Again, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that, but we should address it. What this means, however, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, is the fact that a lot of times we place our own standards, our own traditions, and our own temptations around something, and we judge and condemn others when they don't conform to those expectations. Whenever they don't conform to the mold that we have created. And so we judge them. We condemn them. And when we do that, we speak evil against the law. And we judge the law. We make ourselves equal with God. James says, if you judge the law, which is what you're doing, if you condemn your brother, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. In verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and one judge, God Almighty, who is able to save and to destroy. Do you have the capacity to save and destroy? No, you don't. You're created. James asked the question, but who are you to judge your neighbor? You're no one. And so we should be, again, totally interested in personal holiness. We should be totally interested in the life of the body. We should be totally interested in all these things. But we should not be interested in making people disciples of ourselves because somebody doesn't think exactly like us, that we have to condemn them or force them to be of our mold. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you this morning, in light of the gospel, in the context of the gospel, that we would do well to love one another, that we would do well to have grace and mercy with one another, and know that we're going to disagree. You're not going to like everything that ever comes up or ever happens. But that doesn't mean that the gospel's implications don't apply to you anymore whenever there's something that doesn't sit well with you. We are brothers and sisters. We are. We truly are, whether you like it or you don't. And so we should be a people that are categorized by the law of liberty, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in every situation, whether we have temptations to fight and quarrel, or whether we don't, our answer should ever and always be to look to Christ, to look to Christ, God Almighty, the one and only lawgiver and judge. And know, and submit to the fact that we ourselves will stand before Him with not only how we treated Him, but how we treated each other. And that should be enough to make you shake in your shoes just a little bit. You are expected to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. I encourage you, even as we think about this, to apply it to your heart, to respond to it in faith and repentance, and do not harden your heart in this area. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that although many times, and sometimes it's hard to hear, it's hard to say, it's hard to preach sometimes, Lord, I thank you that it's there, because it's not there just for our good only. It's not about, Lord, you don't care as much about making us comfortable as you are about making us holy. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are committed to the personal holiness of your people. Father, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts corporately as a body, that you would encourage us with your gospel, that your gospel would motivate us to love you, to love one another, and to hate our sin. Lord, we entrust this ministry to you and to you alone, for only you, by your Spirit, can accomplish it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.